Sunday, man. Whenever I normally prepare a message, I want it to be relevant to every one of you. But I will be honest with you this morning, I do not want this message to be relevant to you. I appreciate that there are some that as we look at this message today, it will be relevant for you. And may you know the Lord's grace and help in light of your situation. But in light of all the boys and girls that are in this church, it's my prayer that you as their parents will never need this message. Of course, the message is relevant to all of us, regardless of whether we have children or not, because we as a church family are to care for all in this church. We're to pray for them. And yet, as I seek to finish this series of looking at the family, of marriage, and then as parenting, and in relation to parenting, we've seen about how the duty of the parents is to instruct our children and to protect our children and to pray for our children, pleading the promises that God has given us for them. Then we are to discipline our children. Yet the question comes, what if our child goes astray? What happens if our child, being brought up in the things of God, shows no interest in the things of God? What happens if our child goes even further, openly rebels against the ways of God, opposing every restraint and even attacking the Lord? What if our child goes into the depths of sin, be it blasphemy, immorality, or some other vile sin? What if our child cuts off contact with us? What do we do? What do we do? The Apostle John said in his third letter, in the verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh yes, in 3 John and the verse 2, the apostle desired the temporal blessing of the one to whom he wrote. He desired their health. He desired their prospering in this world, their happiness in their job, their relationships, and in their comforts. But above all of that, John desired the eternal blessing of God upon the one whom he loved, the one to whom he wrote. He desired they walk in truth. And when they did, it brought the apostle great joy. Large joy, as the Greek would indicate. Abounding joy. It thrilled his very heart. Now that is true for one who sees the one whom they love walking in truth. Surely the opposite must be true. If we see those whom we love not walking in truth, be they a friend, be they a parent, be they a neighbor, be they a child, we see them walking in error and in deception. Instead of them bringing large joy to our hearts, they bring a large heaviness. I do wonder if this is true of someone here today. And you are a child, you are one who has gone wayward, whether you're young or older. Or I wonder here today if you're a parent and your child has gone wayward. You're a grandparent and your grandchild has gone wayward. And as a result, your heart is broken, you are hurt, you're ashamed, you're embarrassed, you're angry at all the things that they've wasted and are wasting. You're fearful of what consequences their sin will bring them in time, not to mention eternity. And you're perhaps hopeless this morning. You are seeing the abundance of times they have spurned the opportunities given to them to come to the Lord. And you're hopeless as you see the abundance and depths of sins that they are getting involved in. In Proverbs chapter 10, the verse 1, we're told, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness, or indeed the sorrow, of his mother. It is true today that a foolish child weighs heavily in the hearts and minds and souls of godly parents and grandparents. And so this morning, while there are many things that could be addressed in this larger subject of marriage and parenting, and while we've looked at instructing our children, protecting our children, praying for our children, disciplining our children, I want to look this morning at never giving up on our wayward children. Never giving up on our wayward children. The parable set before us can be applied in many different ways. You can look at it in the application of the prodigal son and how the lost need to come to Christ. And of course, there's the application for the unbelieving this morning. You can look indeed at the application of the older brother and his self-righteousness. how he needed to confess his own sin and come to Christ. But this morning I want to look at it from the perspective of the parent, the perspective of the father. And I want to give you seven things on how you and I ought to respond wherever in this situation we have wayward children. Notice with me, first and foremost, remember that many godly parents have had wayward children. You turn me, please, to Luke chapter 15, to verse 11. We read that Jesus Christ said these words, "A certain man had two sons." That certain man is a picture of Jesus Christ himself, because remember the context. In verses 1 and 2, we find that drawing near unto Christ are publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not pleased with this. And they murmur among themselves. They actually turn around and say, in a derogatory fashion regarding the Lord Jesus, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And yet while it was a derogatory phrase to Christ, yet Christ accepts the phrase. Christ owns it. Indeed, Christ will give three illustrations in this chapter, three parables, to highlight how he is indeed the friend of sinners, how he is the one that receiveth sinners. In the parable of the shepherd, he is the one who loves the sheep that's lost. In the parable of the lady who searches for the lost coin, he's the one who searches for that which is precious to him. And indeed here in the parable of the father who's lost his son, Christ is a father who loves his son, who never gives up on his son. And yet, maybe think about this. Why did the sheep run away from the shepherd? Was it because it was the fault of the shepherd? Not, of course not. Christ is never at fault. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. And yet the sheep still went astray. What about the parable here of the prodigal son? The prodigal son went away. Nothing in the passage says it's because of the father. Its illustration of Christ exemplifies that. The fault lies in the son. The fault lies in the child here. And may I also mention that the other son, the certain man had two sons, the other son is also prodigal. The other son is wayward in a private manner, while one son is wayward publicly. One son has gone to the far country living a life of vile and open sin, while the other is wayward at home, living a life of self-righteousness. But yet, both sons are wayward, not because of the fault of the Lord Jesus. So men and women, remember this. If you're ever in a situation where you have a wayward child, remember that you're not alone. Many of the choicest and godliest saints in history have had wayward children. It was God who made Adam and Eve, and yet Adam and Eve both walked away from God, not because God was at fault. Then it was Adam and Eve who had Cain. Adam and Eve, having come back to the Lord and were living lives of faith, seen by Adam naming his wife Eve, the mother of all living, and indeed Eve naming her first son Cain, believing that he was the one whom the Lord had given to fulfill his promise in sending a Savior. And yet even though the parents had high hopes for their son, and even though I have no doubt, indeed Genesis 3 and 4 would indicate that they instructed Cain well in the things of God, yet Cain still rebelled. His rebellion commenced sadly, it continued stubbornly, and it climaxed horrifically, Cain becoming a bloodthirsty monster and committing the very first murder. You and I could think of Noah, who had Ham. I think it's fair to say that Noah was the godliest man on the whole earth in his generation at the time of the flood. Noah had shown great faith in God in building an ark without ever seeing a flood. Noah had shown great obedience and faithfulness to God in preaching righteousness to a vile world for 120 years. And even though he saw no fruit in the world itself, apart from his immediate family, yet he still persevered on in service for God. And yet, it was Ham, the child of Noah, who mocked his father. It was Ham who committed the horrific sin of going in unto his father. A wayward son. We think about Abraham, godly Abraham, called in Scripture the friend of God, godly Abraham, who had great faith in God and love for God to offer up his own son Isaac. There was this Abraham who had a son who went astray in the person of Ishmael, a son who mocked the promise of God. You now could think of Isaac, that man who from his youth was so willing to yield up his life to the will of God. And while he had a son who would become Israel, a prince with God, yet Isaac also had a wayward son, here Esau, a man who would hate, vow to kill, and seek to destroy the servant of God. You now could think of Jacob, that man who wrestled with God, that he would receive the blessing of God, would not let God go. And yet Jacob had sons who would commit rape and murder. He had wayward children. You know, you could think of Eli, one of the few knights in Israel in his generation, and yet he had two sons who became sons of Belial, living in immorality, theft, and blasphemy against the living God. But you could think of Samuel, one of the godliest prophets, and yet the people truthfully said to Samuel, "Samuel, thy sons do not walk in thy ways." But you think of David, that man after God's own heart, that man yet who still had many wicked sons. His eldest son Ammon raped a woman. His third son Absalom murdered and raped as well. And then indeed another son refused to accept God's chosen servant. We can think of Jehoshaphat, a man of whom it was said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and yet his son Jehu was a wicked man. We can think of Hezekiah, that man who saw revival in his day, and yet he had a son who became the worst of all the kings in Judah. He sacrificed children to a pagan idol who made Jerusalem streets to run with blood. We can think of Josiah, of whom it was said, quote, "Like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses." And yet all three of his sons turned to be evil and rebelled against the Lord. The list could go on and on this morning. So, men and women, if your child ever goes wayward, remember that you're not alone. It has happened to many of the choicest saints in history. The question will, of course, come, where did I go wrong? Was I too harsh in the rules I set, in the discipline I set for my children? Or was I too lenient on them? I didn't rebuke them. I didn't restrain them when I ought to have done. Was it because I didn't pray enough? Was it because I didn't believe enough in God to work in their lives? And certainly those things are possible. But remember, when your children go astray, they go astray from God. Of their own will, they choose to rebel against God. You think about times whenever you and I have been tempted, whether we're younger or whether we're older, we're tempted by somebody, tempted by a friend, tempted by a family member. And why the one who does the tempting is wrong, yet us who yield to the temptation, it's we who choose to yield to it. And the fault lies with us, primarily. If you're ever in a situation where you have a loved one who's gone wayward, you remember that many godly parents have had wayward children. Remember that you're not alone. Also remember that the fault of the sin is with the person who rebels against God. God has never failed them, and yet they're rebelling against God. Remember also that children are born in sin. David said in Psalm 51 that children are born in sin and shape in iniquity. In Psalm 58, the psalmist said that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. All people are born rebels against God. And while it is true that God often saves the children of godly parents and preserves them from much sin in this world, yet the reality is that grace does not run through the genes. Grace is not a right. Grace is the prerogative of God. Also remember that God's will for you is repentance and faith. Now, this morning, you are one who sees occasions where you have sinned against God and failed in the role that God's given you as a parent. Well, Christ's command to you is the same as what it is to everybody in the world. It's repent and believe the gospel. Confess your sin before God. Tell him that you've done wrong. Tell him that you're sorry. Tell your child that you've done wrong. Tell your child that you're sorry. Turn from that sin. Believe the gospel. As John puts it in his letter, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. As Paul puts it, we're not condemned by God. We're not forsaken by God. We're not abandoned by God when we sin. Instead, we're loved by God. His chastening of us, his showing us of our sinfulness, is not to drive us from him, but to drive us closer to him.
If you're in this terrible, tragic situation where you have a loved one gone wayward, remember that it has happened to many godly parents throughout history.
Notice with me a second point this morning. Yes, remember that many godly parents have had wayward children, but also remember that our wayward children must not make us wayward. Remember that. Scripture speaks often about the trials of faith that believers go through. These trials of faith are likened to an intense fire. And indeed, a trial that believers can go through is that of a wayward child. Indeed, wayward children. And just like any trial of faith, the trial is not to destroy us, it's to purify us. And when a godly parent works hard, striving to be faithful in the role that God has given to him, and they strive to see that their children walk in truth, that they honor the Lord, and yet their child still goes astray in spite of their striving, in spite of their praying, in spite of their disciplining, in spite of their instruction, the parent can begin to think many things. The parent can begin to think that God doesn't love them. After all, why is their child going astray whenever other children are not experiencing the same? Oh, they can begin to wonder if they themselves are actually saved, because why is God not hearing their prayers? Parents can begin to despair. They begin to think that God has abandoned them, that God has finished with them, that there's no hope of ever being used by God in the service, not to mention in the rescue of their children from waywardness. And these thoughts are exactly what the devil wants. Because such thoughts will lead a person to eventually giving up on God. After all, why should a parent continue to serve God if God's not blessing their service? Why should a parent continue to pray to God if God's not answering their prayers? Why should a parent continue to trust God if God's not keeping His promises? And why should a parent continue living for God if God is not living for them and helping them? But man, woman, that's the devil's lie. The truth set before us today is that we must remember that our wayward children must not make us wayward. If you turn me, please, to the book of Jude, the penultimate book of the New Testament, the end of it, book of Jude. And only one chapter. In verse 17, God's servant, Jude, calls upon God's people to remember the word of God, that word which is true and never changes. Now then in verses 18 and 19, God's servant speaks about the lusts of the world which lure many into sin. And then in verses 22 and 23, Jude commands the people of God, look at the words, and if some have compassion, those who have been enticed with sin, those who are in the world, it's sensual lusts. Some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, getting even the garments spotted by the flesh. But yet, while we're doing that, while we're seeking to witness and to reach the lost and our loved ones, what does Jude tell us? In verses 20 and 21, verse 20, ye beloved, be building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Don't give up your holy faith. Strengthen yourself in your holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep up that communion with God, real prayer, not just simply wordy prayer, but real, intense, earnest prayer to God, pouring out your heart before Him. And also something else, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ on the eternal life. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're a failure. But as a child of God, you have His mercy, where God withholds His wrath and gives you goodness. Men and women, this morning, never let wayward children make you wayward. If your child has, or indeed in the future, men and women will ever go astray, you spend much time in God's Word, never hearing the Word that God has for you. You spend much time praying to God, pouring out your heart to Him. You spend much time remembering God's love to you. God is the one who's chosen you. God is the one who's saved you. God is the one who's adopted you into His family. God is the one in whom you find joy, you find peace, you find purpose, you find satisfaction. Keep yourselves in the love of God to you. Let the Lord be your focus. May He focus your mind, that your happiness is found in God Himself. But also let this focus not merely show you where your happiness is found, but where your hope is found. Because if God forgave you, and if God changed your heart, God can forgive and change the heart of your loved one. That's where your hope lies. It's also worth noting
that if your child or mine ever goes astray, we ought to be grateful to God for His grace in our lives. Yes, but we should also be careful we don't fall into the same sin. You want to turn me, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, we read, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I think a key illustration of this is Moses. Moses was one who was walking with God, he was serving God, and yet he was so grieved and frustrated and angry at the children of Israel for their disobedience to God. And Moses, whenever he was called by God then to speak to the rock, that water would flow forth, Moses, so angry at the disobedience of the children of Israel, what does Moses do? He disobeys God himself. And he strikes the rock and he does it twice. Oh, be careful. If you see your children going wayward, that you don't go wayward too. What you're so angry, frustrated at in them, that it is into your own life too. Oh, be grateful for God's grace in your life, but be careful you don't fall into the similar sin. And also then, continue to be watchful over your own home. When our children care not for the walls that are set up of wise rules, to seek to raise them in the way that's right and give them boundaries. And if we find that our children are neglecting those walls, don't let the walls collapse. Don't say, well, there's no point having the walls. If God's told you to raise that wall, you hold that wall high. You continue to do what you can lovingly to restrain your children from sin. What do we do when our children go astray? We remember that many godly parents have had wayward children. We're not alone. We remember that our wayward children must not make us wayward. But also, notice me thirdly, we remember that wayward children can go deep into sin. Look at me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, in verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 11, "And Christ said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous, that is, reckless, loose, debauched living." The rebellion of this prodigal son, no doubt, began small. It began with a simple discontentment with one rule that his father gave him. And then agreed perhaps to frustration at the many rules that his father gave him. And he began then to become more interested in the things that he heard regarding the world around him. And then this all led him to being discontent and frustrated, not merely with the rules, but then with his father himself. And his desire to be freed from his father, despising his father. He wanted to go away from his father, to cut, as it were, contact with his father. Go to where his father wouldn't see him, wouldn't be able to be in touch with him. And then going to his father with bold arrogance, he demands his inheritance before his father even dies. This sin just gets worse and worse. Then leaving his father, getting away from his father's sight, getting away from his father's fellowship and his father's leadership, he delves into sin bit by bit and then just plunges right into it. Being foolish with the place that he goes to, the company that he keeps, the activities he engages in, the priorities that he makes. You find that he wastes his money on riotous living, loose living. In verse 30, brought up in a godly home, a home where Christ is honored. And yet, this son has gone deep into sin. You could relate it a bit like somebody today. He's not merely getting involved in the nightclub scene, but getting involved in brothels and all the immorality of this day. This son has sunk so low. His rebellion has led him to utter ruin. He's got no money, no finances left. He's got no friends. They've all abandoned him. He's got no food. While he would feign to eat what the pigs were eating, yet the reality is no man gave him. He didn't even have that. And he has no future. His existence on this earth is being spent in a job that doesn't even pay him enough to survive. He doesn't have a future. He he's dying and he's perishing. And so men and women, remember that wayward children can go deep into sin. Your child may be brought up in a godly home, but they can still go into deep sin.
Those who've been brought up in truth, those who maybe once had a willingness to memorize verses for Sunday school, once who sang the choruses in the home and family worship, those who once helped you so willingly, and they were able to explain so clearly the simple love of God to men.
Yet like the prodigal,
like Manasseh, like Cain, like Ammon, like Absalom, they can go into great depths of sin.
While you pray for them, while you plead with them, while you practically do what you can to turn them from the wicked path, yet you see them going deeper and deeper and deeper into sin.
Their discontent with the things of God turns into disobedience against God. Then their disobedience turns into debauchery and immorality. Their neglect of the things of God turns into hatred of the things of God. Their indifference to God's people turns into hatred of God's people, even attack on God's people, even murder on God's people. It's possible. It's happened before.
This is why the Father himself described regarding the Son in verse 24,
my Son was dead. Dead. My Son was lost. My Son was completely gone away, completely dead to the things of God, completely lost in his bearing regarding truth, what is right, what is moral, what is true. He was completely lost. Perhaps even denying the very gospel truths that he had been taught and brought up in, even perhaps even denying the existence of gods. He's completely lost with no bearing regarding truth and morality. And yet, while this son is lost, he is not hopeless. His father did not need to be in despair. Because in Luke chapter 15, the verse 24, the father says, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Men and women today do remember the wayward children, even though they're brought up in truth, they can still go into deep sin. But yet, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope.
Never give up on your children. Never give up on your loved ones.
Because there's the fourth point. Remember the name Jehovah. Remember the meaning of that name. Jehovah. Remember the name of Jesus. Jehovah saves.
You look at me, please, at verses 14 to 17. Regarding the prodigal son, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. When the son was ruined, his rebellion taking him to the extreme, throwing him, as it were, on his back. We read the son in ruin had his eyes open. Coming to himself, we find. Coming to his senses, as verse 17 puts it. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This son who was blind to leave the father's house and to leave for sin, we find that his eyes are now open. Realizes those who serve my father are happier than me. I serve self and sin, and yet they're happier than me. Those who live in my father's house are better off than me. We live outside of my father's house. The son had his eyes open.
The son not only had his eyes open, he had his heart quickened. Because in verse 18 and 19, the son says to himself, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.
The son once desired to get away from the father as far as he could, but now he desires to leave his sin and go to his father, to place himself under the reign of his father, the leadership of his father. The son now desires no longer to serve sin and self, but to serve the father, to live for his father. Oh, even though he's in ruin, his eyes have been opened. Even though he's in ruin, his heart's been quickened.
And even though he's in ruin, his will's been changed. You know, it's one thing to desire something, but it's another thing to do it.
In chapter 15, the verse 20, we read, "And he arose and came to his father." The same son who left his father so willingly now goes to his father so willingly. He went to his father willingly. He went to his father immediately. He went to his father honestly, confessing his sin and unworthiness. And he went to his father believingly, looking for mercy, trusting in his father to show mercy and to make him a hired servant,
because he knew his father was a merciful man. And yet you ask yourself, what started all this? What opened up his eyes? What quickened his heart? What changed his will? What did it all? Was it by chance that his eyes are opened? Was it by chance that his heart was quickened? Was it by chance that his will was changed? No, it was not. It was the providential love of God. You see, it was in the providence of God that all this man's friends abandoned him. There was no one who wanted to help him. That was the providence of God. It was the providence of God that all this man's investments went belly up and he had no money left. That was the providence of God. It was the providence of God that just as this man's money ran out, the famine struck the land. Who sends famine? It's God that does that. Nobody else can do that. And it was the providence of God this man couldn't get a job that would give him enough food to eat. It was the providence of God that threw this man on his back. As Spurgeon said, the prodigal was like the pig. The only way he would ever look up was if he was on his back. You just think how damaging it would have been if the father back home had supported the son in his sin. Just think how damaging it would have been if the father back home had helped his son to continue his sin. Just think how damaging it would have been if the father back home had helped and supported his son in his sin. The son would never have been on his back. He would never have seen his absolute misery and need to return home. And the point I want to leave with you is this, that it was God that saved this son. It was God that opened up his eyes and quickened his heart and changed his will. And so take comfort this morning. Remember the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Though children are wayward, though children can delve and plunge into the depths of wickedness, though children are dead and lost, there's still hope. There's hope in God. We looked at the name Jesus at Christmas time. Jesus, the one who will save his people. Save them from the punishment of their sin in hell. Save them from the power of their sin. Save them from pleasure in sin. Save them from the pollution of sin, as their lives pollute so much around them, and will one day save them from the presence of sin. Dear parent, be encouraged. God is the God of hopeless cases. God saved Levi in Matthew chapter 9 whenever he was so apathetic to the things of God. God saved Manasseh in the book of Chronicles, whenever Manasseh was so against the things of God. So be encouraged. God is the God of hopeless cases. Today, I want you to see your need of God to move in your family. To see of your children while they're young, that they will be preserved from this world. But if your child has gone wayward already, you see your need for God to move in their life. You see your need to pray. You see your need to go to the one who can do something that you cannot do. You see your need for God to open up their eyes to see the misery of sin, not the beauty of it. You pray to God to quicken their heart, that they will love the things of God, and that the will be changed, that they will want the things of God, and that they will run to God's. You pray to God to do what you cannot do. You go to God. And this leads me to the fifth point. Remember to pray for our wayward children. And of course, this applies to everybody in this building, because if you're saved, you're part of the church family here. You pray for any child, whether they're in the meeting today or whether they're not in the meeting, and that's because they're wayward already. You pray for the children in this and the young people and those that are grown up in this congregation. You pray. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, you look with me there.
And when the prodigal son arose and came to his father, we read, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father never forgot about his son. This father had his son on his mind every day, and so should we regarding our loved ones day by day by day. We should remember them. We should never forget them. We should pray for them. But not only should we pray continually for them and earnestly for them, but we should pray expectantly for them. You see, the father was not merely looking for his son. The father was waiting for his son. He was expecting God to bring his son home again. He was expecting God to work in his son's life. Because this father was one who knew the character of God, that God is merciful. Who, in Ephesians 2 verse 4, is rich in mercy. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, who is abundant in mercy. Psalm 86, who is plenteous in mercy. Micah 7 verse 18, one of my favorites of all, God who delighteth in mercy. God delights to show mercy. It thrills his soul. It ravishes his heart. He loves to show mercy, to withhold the wrath that we deserve, and to bestow his goodness and his grace. God delights in mercy. You think about the story of Jairus. There in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, there was a whole sermon preached on it many months ago, and you can look it up for yourself. But Jairus had a daughter, an only daughter, an only child. This daughter was in great need because she lay a-dying. She was soon to enter into eternity, and she could not help herself. She could not heal herself. She could not deliver herself. Soon she would be dead. She could not go to Christ herself. She was too weak. She was too sick. And yet Jairus' loved one was dying. Jairus didn't want to see her die. Jairus didn't want to lose her. Jairus wanted to have her. Jairus wanted to enjoy life with his daughter. So what did Jairus do? When he realized he had no power to rescue his daughter, when he realized the doctors had no power to rescue his daughter, no religious influences with the leaders of the church could ever rescue his daughter, what did he do? Did he despair? No, he ran to Christ. Jairus knew his daughter could not go to Christ, but he could go to Christ. Jairus knew his daughter could not ask Christ to save her, but Jairus knew that he could ask Christ to save her. Jairus sought Christ urgently. He went straight away to Christ. He went earnestly, as well as urgently, pushing through the crowd. He went humbly, bowing before Christ. And he went simply, just simply, not in a fancy manner, just simply cried to the Lord to rescue his daughter who was dying. While it's true that whenever Jairus came to the Lord and asked the Lord for help, for a time Jairus found that nothing was happening. In fact, even worse than that, Jairus got disappointment because he heard about the deterioration of his daughter. Many would have thought all hope was gone. His daughter's just too far gone. But Jairus was given a promise by the Lord to plead. Just fear not, but believe. And Jairus, trusting in the Lord, he saw death turn to life. He saw the gracious power of Christ. You see, this morning, whenever you go to the Lord, you go to the Lord pleading that he is one who's merciful, who delights in mercy, plenteous in it, rich in it, abundant in it. But dear believer, you also plead the promises we've looked at before. General promises, yes, but still general promises to plead. The God in Scripture, for example, in Psalm 127, he is the one who wants to see our children grow up to be instruments in his hand, arrows that's used in his service. Or indeed, Psalm 128, God is the one who wants to see our children brought up in truth, yes, but that they will then be olive plants, useful, cultured, cultivated by him, used by him. God is the one, according to Isaiah 44, he wants to see our children. He will sign their lives over to him, call themselves after his name, dedicate their lives to him, consecrate their all to him. That's what God wants. Never he calls upon us to cry to him for it. You again think about this context of all these three parables that Christ is giving. Christ himself is the one, even though he's got 99 sheep, he wants the one that's lost. Even though there are 9 coins that the lady still has, yet Christ, pictured through the lady, Christ still wants the coin that's lost, so precious to him. Here with the son,
The Son is precious. And Christ wants the Son. Christ wants the child. Oh, men and women, remember to never stop praying. Oh, yes, be a witness where you can, wisely and prudently, but never stop praying for God to work in the lives of your children. Isaac was given a promise in the Old Testament regarding his son. And Isaac had to wait for 20 years for that promise to be fulfilled. But the promise was fulfilled. Never stop pleading the character of God is merciful. Never stop pleading the general promises that God has toward the children of believers. Sixthly, and just very briefly, remember to let your children know you love them. They may be wayward. But never forget to let your children know that you love them and that God loves them. In verses 17 to 18, we read of Luke 15, and when he, that is the prodigal, came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You ever ask yourself, why did the prodigal think the father would have him back? The prodigal treated the father so badly, with so much scorn. The prodigal had shamed his father in the community. The prodigal had rejected his father. The prodigal had hurt his father to his very core. Why did the prodigal think that the father would have him back? Because the prodigal knew that the father loved him. The father loved him. And while you and I are not to love the sin that our children are involved in, or indeed our loved ones are involved in, and while we're not to support their sin, as Jude says in verse 23, we're to hate the garments spotted by the flesh. We are to love our children. We are to love those that are wayward. We are to care for them. We're to tell them that God loves them. Christ died for the ungodly in Romans 5. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember to tell them that you love them. Remember to tell them that God loves them. And it's not his will that any should perish, but that they will turn from their sin and turn from their wicked ways. And last, as I finish, remember to welcome your children back when they do return. In verse 20, we read, when the prodigal arose and came to his father, we read it, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. When the son came back, did the father scold him? Did the father rebuke him? Did the father give him a lecture? Did the father tell him to wait outside until he thought what he was going to do with him? Did the father tell him, I told you so, you silly boy? No. The father welcomed him. The father saw his heart, he saw his contrition, he saw his repentance, and the father had compassion on him. His bowels were moved toward him. He ran to him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Oh, dear children of God, this is how God forgave us when we came to him. He sought us. He ran after us. We called to him for forgiveness. He forgave us immediately. He didn't think about it. He forgave us immediately. And seeing the love of God to us, that he's removed our sins, never to bring them back to his remembrance. He's put them into the depths of the sea. He's put them behind his back. He's moved them as far as the east or from the west. He's never going to bring up our sins against us anymore. You seeing the love of God to you, you forgive the one that's gone wayward, never they come back. And let me just conclude here. While there has been a sevenfold direction given to parents with wayward children, a message I trust will not be needed for many here today, but of course is relevant to us all in the sense that we are part of a church family. We're all to care for those in this church. But let me just finish by speaking to anybody here who is that wayward child. You don't have to be young, you could be older, but you're wayward. You've rejected the love of Christ and the gospel. You've embraced the sins of the world, whether it be privately, whether it be openly. You're living for self. You're doing what you want to do. You know you're in rebellion against God, and that truth terrifies you because you know the truth. You know that the wrath of God abides over your head. You know that if you were to die in your sin before you left this very building, that you would go to hell. You know that. And you're terrified. Let me tell you, God is the one who'll welcome you. God is the one who'll forgive you. God is the one who pleads with you. Come on to me. and I will give you rest. He's the one who says, look on to me. He's the one who says, turn on to me. He's the one who says, seek me while I may be found. He's the one who pleads with you to come to him. To come immediately. To come honestly confessing your sin. To come believingly. Believing in his mercy. Believing in his love and the merits of Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin. Leave your sin. Come to Christ.
Charlotte Elliott was a young lady. She was disabled. She felt worthless. There was nothing she felt that she could ever do. Her minister visited her and said that God wants her to come to him. She said, Pastor, I could do nothing for the Lord. There's no way God wants me. And the pastor said, God still bids you come. She came to the Lord. And it was Charlotte Elliot who wrote the words of the famous hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Come to Christ. Let's just bow in prayer. And Heavenly Father, I thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that in many respects it be not needed in our immediate families. But Father, for those who do need it, encourage them through it. Comfort them in it. Give them grace and help in what is the most difficult time and the most intense trial. Help them, Lord, to apply the sevenfold truth. And Father, if we're ever faced with it, help us not to forget this message, but to go back to it and to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, even as a congregation, help each one here to pray for all in this congregation, not just their own immediate family, but to pray for all. To pray for those that are wayward, the Lord will draw them back. And for any that are lost, Lord, show them that they need to come. Show them that they can come. Show them that they will be received if they do come. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.